Well, a good day to you, grace and peace from God our Father, and for all of you listening in today. We're going to jump into Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. That will be the text for this coming weekend, so you get a little deeper dive here on a Thursday morning, on a thirsty Thursday. And as we say, all who are thirsty, come and drink, participate, jump in and expand, learn, grow, all those things that God is doing in your life. So I'll read that text here for you. It's Mark 10, verses 17 through 31. And the title above this is The Rich Man. Now, as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." This is the word of our Lord, and we say thanks be to God. And so, folks, I mean, there is so much in here. We could do a whole sermon series taking just chunks, small pieces of this throughout the fall. But here's a few thoughts to take us deeper. It's important to note that this passage starts with a man's question about what he must do to inherit eternal life. But the passage ends with Jesus telling how his followers receive eternal life. There's a difference. So often in our faith, we're focused on the doing. What must I do? What must I make happen? And it's very normal, I think, because we think about the work, the energy, the direction we must take to make something happen. But we're talking about life, eternal life. We're talking about abundant life. I think there's more in Christ than the doing. And so as Lutheran Christians, we look into this and we say, where is the grace? What is God's activity? What is God doing in that human being? So when we may pat ourselves on the back and say, "I did this, we did this, look how good we are, look what we accomplished," here often in the scripture you'll see, no, here's what God's doing. And there's certainly an emphasis in this text to talk about it's God who saves, it's not you who save yourself. And we can laugh at that, of course, because everybody knows we can't save ourselves. I can't even, take care of myself, right? If something physically really hard happens in my life, I need others to care for me. We all stand on the shoulders of those who've gone before us. None of us are starting from a place of zero, even though we might feel like that. We know that what sacrifices have been made and things that people have done before us, we continue to build off of that. We engage from that point moving forward. So here, we want to move from what must I do to looking into the Word and saying, how do I receive this gift of eternal life? Now, there's this reference in here to the commandments, right? And there's a summary of the commandments that we hear in Exodus chapter 20, verses 12 to 16, and Deuteronomy 5, 16 to 20. And this command that you might have picked up on there to not defraud, that jumped off the page, and we don't often see just that piece, but do not defraud. That refers to cheating of workers, as in Deuteronomy 24, verse 14. So taking that Hebrew scripture, Jesus knows those scriptures. Jesus is citing those scriptures, speaking through those scriptures. So do not defraud. And that's good for this rich man to stop and pause and say, maybe I've done that, right? I thought I've been doing all these things, but maybe there's some stuff that I missed. But notice, too, that these that are mentioned by Jesus, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and mother. None of those include the commandments dealing with our relationship to God. He was only citing those commandments in relationship to neighbor. And so I think Jesus is going after neighbor love. He's going after how we live our lives among the people. And eventually, then again, how we receive the gift, that's the relationship that God has with us. Going back to those commandments, the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, right? And so you can see how Jesus is weaving these stories through the relationship that God has with us and how we are to live in relationship with neighbor and the world. And throughout Mark, we understand that following Jesus is the mark of discipleship. And so how is it that we follow Jesus? What does our life look like as we follow Jesus? What are the steps we're taking into that discipleship? Now, of course, there were these references to being greatly astounded by all these things that were being said. Everybody in the crowd, again, not just this young man standing there, but they're pointing to, well, how can these, you know, works be accomplished? How can somebody live that way? Who's going to be saved if the bar is really that high? And again, Jesus looks at them and says, hey, for you, it's impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible. There is a salvation. There's a saving activity here. As we've been preaching on through the fall at Grace, we've been talking about a deliverance or salvation is being set free, truly unleashed to be the people that God has created us to be. That is a saving activity for you to live as that child of God that God has intended for you to be. And of course, again, they couldn't quite wrap their minds around this. And so then Peter starts talking about, look, we've left all this stuff. We followed you and we've left our families and all these things. And Jesus says, yes, I know all of that. And but as you do that, you're also gaining other family. There's more relationships that come as you follow. Your community isn't just about your family system. It's about all y'all. It's about everyone around you. It's about every village that you enter into. It's about the humanity. It's about the cosmos, right? All of these things. Jesus is always making things bigger. The concentric circles are quickly spanning out and reaching further and further. But I think the point that I want to make here in that last paragraph, they may have missed it. Right? They may have missed it like we all do. We hear what we want to hear. But as he talked about, you're going to gain all these other things in your life. And then he adds on, with persecutions. With persecutions. And for the disciples, they thought following Jesus, they'd be free of persecution. They thought their life would be easier. They thought they were following one who was going to give them all of these worldly benefits. And what they're going to come to find out is living in faith, living in trust, living into the relationship with God and Christ, for who God and Christ really is, that it's actually costly. Because you're not living for self anymore. Yes, you know God is at work in you, but how's God at work in the other? How's God at work in the world? Where are you seeing God activity? And as we share stories, one person the next in relationship, I think we quickly find out that a people of faith has just as much tragedy, hardship, suffering, everything else that anyone else. This relationship with God does not spare us from that. But again, there's that belief that if I follow God, then I'm going to be richly blessed, that I'm going to have more. And Jesus kind of pumps the brakes on that for both this rich man and for the disciples and says, yeah, there's a lot of things here, a lot of blessings that flow from God that are not just to be kept by you, but to flow through your life to be a blessing to the world, right? If you've received these things, they are to flow through your life to be a blessing to the world, not just to be captured up and held by self to say, this is what success looks like. But also, we see that as the blessing comes from God and it flows through us, we also take on the challenge and the hardship, and we engage deeper in the suffering of the world because we know there's a whole lot of suffering. So Jesus is speaking to our heart. Jesus is leading us in trust in that relationship. And I think he's preparing the people, the hearers of this word, to say, if you're truly going to follow me, you're going to have to go deep because it's going to be way more challenging than you've ever realized. And so a few questions for you as you consider this teaching on the rich man and those disciples and what it means for God, all things are possible. Here's number one, where do you put your ultimate trust? Where do you put your ultimate trust? And what else do you like to put your trust in? Okay, so the ultimate trust, and then where else is that trust put into? Number two, knowing that you are the recipient of a great inheritance from God, a birth, a life, a death, a resurrection, and all that comes through all of life, all the blessings that flow in and through you, does that have any influence upon the way that you live your daily life? Knowing that you've received gift upon gift from God, does that have any influence upon the way that you live your life? What difference does it make? And does it really matter? And number three, we have to ask this question because of the rich man in the text. It says he went away upset. He walked away with his head down. He was shocked, said he was grieving. So the question for you is, when is it that you turn away from God grieving? When is it that you may have turned away from God grieving? And then how has God spoken into that place of grief to bring you back again? Or maybe you're still walking away in a deep grief of some kind from God. But what would that look like? When is it that you turn away from God grieving? And I hope with these questions, you can journal a little bit, put some notes in your Bibles, but also reach out, connect with others, and ask those same questions, reading this text and seeing how God could speak to you. I'll end with a story here, personal story, that so often when we hear these texts of blessing and encouragement, but also challenge, it's hard to find which voice is kind of coming through the clutter. Right? And that's why the scriptures speak anew to us in so many ways. But when I read this story, I often go back to my childhood in a period in time when life was very difficult for our family. And we were having a hard time seeing the blessings of God. But when we were at one of the lowest points that we could be, a tragic accident had happened and steep medical bills and having water and electricity cut off, all these kinds of things. It was the people of God that we saw who had their trust into God that showed up. And they said, how can we serve? What can we do? How can we help? And there was one particular fall about this exact same time that you're listening to this podcast where people showed up and they milked the cows and ran the dairy farm. they went out and harvested all the crops with their own combines and their own wagons, their own tractors, their own trucks. And they did it all. And they didn't ask for anything. Not one thing. They simply showed up. They poured out their gifts. You bet it cost them something. It cost them their own resource, their own time, their energy. But they did it out of great, great love. And I think when they did that, they were discovering more life. And I know my family was discovering more life. And so when I hear the words, "With God, all things are possible," I don't see a God that sits on high, removed from humanity's story, but a God who bends low and engages and joins on the journey and is at work through people just like you, just like this rich man in the text, just like the crowd that was gathered, the ones that were astounded, and yes, even in grief. But God is there, and God is on the move. God is at work. And so, dear church out there in the world listening today, may this message bless you and hold you and keep you. And may it keep you thirsty. Yes, quenching some of your thirst, but keep you thirsty to keep searching and keep taking in the things of God that truly do bring you life. All right, till next time, stay thirsty, my friends.